Well, it's taken me a while to get to this message. And this is why. Back in May, I started a series of messages on the Holy Spirit, and then we ended up kind of going into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talking about gifts of the Spirit, and I had planned on doing this message on faith and healing. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how you can have a gift of faith, you can have a gift of healing. Now, what I mean by gifts is that when you come into God's kingdom, when you choose to follow Jesus, His Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and things start to awaken in you. Gifts that potentially that were already there, maybe gifts that weren't there, but the Holy Spirit awakens things in you to empower you to help people with your spiritual gifts. And so each one of us has different spiritual gifts. And we've talked about that in weeks past. We talked about serving and mercy. We've talked about all sorts of different spiritual gifts. Today I want to talk to you about faith and healing. Now, what's funny about these two gifts is that as I was preparing to speak this, actually several weeks ago, I woke up on a Sunday morning ready to speak to you about faith and healing, and I couldn't get out of my bed. My back was giving me problems. In fact, I had to have my wife take me to the hospital. And so I wasn't here on a Sunday morning. It's a little bit comical, right? The morning that you are going to speak about faith and healing, you are the one who can't even like make it there to talk about that. Something is going on there. It's a very humbling experience. At the same time, it made me wonder, is there something out there that doesn't want me to talk about this? Is there a spiritual power at play that doesn't want me to talk about this? So before I go into these two gifts, there are three things about spiritual gifts that are important for us to know. One, there are many gifts, and God is equally behind all of them. So today we're talking about just a couple of gifts. But if you look through the Bible, there are many spiritual gifts. Some of them might not even be listed in the Bible, but there are many spiritual gifts, and God is equally behind all of them. So one is not more important than the other. Number two, spiritual gifts are not given based on a person's maturity. We see that in Scripture. He gives it because He is gracious. He doesn't choose to give you a gift because, oh, you're a better Christian than this other person. Or He doesn't give a spiritual gift because you've been a Christian longer than that next person. He just gives out gifts based upon His grace. The same way a parent gives out gifts to their children just because He loves them, He wants to give us spiritual gifts. So when you see spiritual gifts at play, it's not because necessarily there are a better Christian or more mature. Number three, the purpose of spiritual gifts is to help each other. It's to help one another. It's not so that you can become famous, create a YouTube channel, have the news articles about you for Christians to be like, oh, you are amazing. It's none of those things. Scripture says that you've been given a spiritual gift to help other people. When you understand that, when you understand these three things, it's actually quite humbling. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Then it continues in verse 9, what we're talking about today, the same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. So you see these two different gifts, great faith and healing. Now it's important to understand that even though some people are going to have these gifts, it doesn't mean that you can't have faith. And it doesn't mean if maybe you don't have the gift of healing, it doesn't mean that you can't pray for people and see them healed. So it's important to know that even though some people might have these gifts, God calls all Christians, He calls all people to have faith, and He calls all of us to pray for each other that we may be healed. So why do some people have a gift of faith? So they could help us. Have you ever had a time in your life, I know I have, where I struggled with my faith? at a different time, different moment. Maybe you're going through a hard time and you're struggling in your faith, and someone comes alongside of you whose faith is stronger, and they end up helping you. They end up encouraging your faith. You needed that person at that moment because your faith was weak. That's how people help one another with their gift of faith. Let me take you to a scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. It says this. It says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It's faith that brings us to God. It says that we can't even please God without faith. So the question is, maybe in your mind, is what is faith? What is faith? How do I have it? In the Bible, when we look at faith, faith means that idea of belief. Okay, so we see that in that scripture. We must believe that God exists, so you believe in God. But it's more than that. It's this idea of trust or confidence. Do you trust in God? Do you have confidence in him? God wants you to trust him. And for you to come to God, there's an aspect of trust or confidence that's required within you to actually approach God. It's kind of like this. You've probably seen a lot of different movies, especially action movies, that have something like this in play. Who here likes action movies? Okay, I enjoy action movies. I like the fastness, the quickness of it. I like the idea of the hero. And oftentimes if you watch an action movie, a typical scene is somebody has fallen, they're grasping onto maybe the side of a building, or maybe they're on some sort of ladder, they're on some high ground area, and they're gonna fall and they're gonna die. Maybe it's a bridge. Maybe it's a crane. You know, you see those movies with cranes and the good guy is chasing the bad guy on the crane, whatever it is. And someone is about to fall and they're grasping and they're going to fall. And the hero comes along and they reach down their hand and they say, grab my hand. And you can see the person who's about to fall, they're making a decision. Can I trust this person? They have a choice to make. Will I reach out and grab their hand? Do I trust them that they'll be able to pull me up? And most of these action movies that you see, the person does make a choice. They reach out and they grab the hand of that hero so that they can be saved. That's a really, really good example of saving faith. All of us come to God and we are that person on a precipice where we're falling. We're falling to our death. And Jesus is standing there. He's reaching out his hand to us and he's saying, will you trust me? Not just believe in your head that I exist. That's simple. You can believe that God exists. But that's not enough for God. He's saying, I want you to trust me. I'm reaching out my hand to save you. Put your hand in mine because I will lift you up. I will bring you to safety. That is faith. To have faith, trust and obey. Can you say that with me today? To have faith, trust and obey. That's really what Jesus communicates. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. There are two gifts that God gives us. He saves us. He gives us salvation. That is a gift. But there's an aspect of faith as well that is a gift given to you. This is not from yourselves. God places faith within you. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. He wants to help you with that. He wants to help you in your journey of faith. And that faith saves you from sin. It saves you from death when you put your faith in Jesus. So how is faith connected to healing? How is faith connected to healing? Or how is faith connected to miracles, if you want to say that? Our faith is in God. It's not what he may or may not do. Let me
Let me say that again. When you have faith, you need to place your faith in God, not in what he may or may not do. Oftentimes, we are mixed up in the church, and we mix up faith with expectations. We can come to God with expectations. God, I expect you to do this. I've prayed to you, and I expect you to do this. I've prayed to you. I've expected you to heal me. I expect you to heal my friend, my loved one, whoever it is. And we come to God with expectations. And sometimes we're a little bit mixed up, and we think that that is faith. I want to tell you today, that is not faith. We can have all sorts of mixed up expectations. But true faith isn't necessarily having an expectation, but it's trusting in God no matter what. It's trusting in God no matter what. God asks us to have faith in him, not necessarily to expect certain results. Out of our faith in God does come expectations, but not the other way around. It's not expectations and then God. Our faith is in Jesus alone. Our faith is in God no matter what. If you have a strong faith in God, you can look to God and say, no matter what, God, I trust in you. I put my faith in you. You can go to the doctor and that doctor can say, you are filled with cancer and you are gonna die in the next 4 months. Faith isn't necessarily having an expectation that he is going to heal you. Having faith is saying, God, no matter what, whether I die tomorrow or you heal me of this cancer, I put my trust, I put my faith in you. No matter what happens tomorrow or the day after, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to praise you to the day that I die. That is faith. That is faith. James 1:6 says this, but when you ask, and he's talking about prayer, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You must believe and not doubt. Believe and not doubt in what? What are you supposed to believe and not doubt in? If you go to the New Living Translation, I think they come up with a really good translation of this. Go to the next one there. It says this, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in what? Is in God alone. Yeah. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. What's your faith in? It's not an expectation. It's in God alone. And you don't have a divided loyalty. What's interesting is that when you travel around the world, Christianity has spread all over the world, and there's many countries in the world that there are many people that would consider themselves Christian, and some of those countries I've traveled to in the southern hemisphere, and what's fascinating is that they would say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but still they have old practices at play within those cultures where they have witch doctors that they go to, shamans that they go to. When they are sick, they don't just go to God, but their loyalty is divided and they go to the witch doctor, they go to the shaman because they're not quite sure if God is enough. James, I think, is telling us, where is your loyalty at? Do you truly trust in God? Or is it, I'm kind of trusting in God, but really I just trust in myself. Here in Canada, our divided loyalties isn't necessarily with a witch doctor or shaman. It's in ourselves. Maybe in our technology or whatever. We don't fully place our trust and our faith in God. We hold a little bit back because I can't really trust anybody but myself. When he says, do not doubt, he's not talking about maybe having some mental doubts about the outcomes of a situation. We're all going to have mental doubts. If you don't have mental doubts, you are not human. I do. I have doubts. But ultimately, it's not about my doubts about how things are going to play out, what the end game is going to look like or whatever. It's having that faith in Jesus no matter what. No matter how this turns out, God, I trust in you. So what about passages like this? Let me take you to a hard passage. It's Matthew 11, 22 to 24. It says this. This is Jesus talking to somebody. It says, "Have faith in God." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it, and it will, you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours." That seems like really like plain and clear, doesn't it? Say to that mountain, look over there to Mount Paul, Mount Peter, if you're from Kamloops, you know Mount Paul, Mount Peter, and tell it to be thrown into Kamloops Lake. And if you have trust and faith, it'll happen. It will happen. Jesus said it. It will happen. Just believe enough. Seems clear. I mean, this is where things get a little bit gray. Was this a plain statement made by Jesus, or is there more going on here? Jesus was an interesting teacher. If you follow his teachings, he had a lot of nuance to his teachings, and he used a lot of hyperbole too, right? He's the guy who said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That seems really clear too. But when I look across the crowd, most of you guys have two hands. And you have all your eyes, which I'm really thankful for. So sometimes Jesus is trying to teach us things. He goes above and beyond to make a point. So when I read that scripture, what comes to my mind is, how did Jesus teach us to pray? How did Jesus demonstrate it? Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He just had the Last Supper with his disciples, like we just had here. And then he knew they were going to come and crucify him, and he went off to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And Jesus' disciples record what Jesus is praying about. And Jesus says this in Luke 22, verses 42. He says, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." You know what's crazy about that? Is that when you think about it, is that God, okay, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's God the Son. But he's talking to God the Father up there. You would think that Jesus would fully know what the Father's desire is, and he wouldn't even pray this. He would just know it and he'd just walk it out. But you can see the humanness that Jesus walked in, that he feels and he suffers and he goes through the very same things that we do. And he's like, this is what I want. I don't really want to die. I mean, who wants to really die? Especially on a cross. He knew the whips were coming. He knew the torture that was coming. And he's like, I don't really want to go through that. And he prays that, Lord, if you are willing, take this from me. But I don't want what I want. I want what you want. Ultimately, we see in Jesus' prayer that he's saying, I want your will to be done. And sometimes the things that I desire don't fully line up with your will. I think that Jesus is demonstrating to us the plight of the human soul. That all of us, we come to God and we have desires and we want to see things happen, but not always it's God's will. And we see him putting his own will on the altar and saying, God, I just want your will, even though this is my desire. I kind of wonder if this applies to the mountain. What is it that when we come to God in prayer and we have all the faith in the world for prayer, but we're asking for something that he doesn't want to do? Do we recognize that? Where does Jesus get this idea of if you are willing? Well, he gets it from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 to 10. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us to come to God in prayer and saying, Lord, I want your will to be done. I want your will to be done, not mine. Going back to that scripture in Mark, to be 100% honest with you, I struggle with this scripture. I think a lot of people might struggle with this scripture. Have you ever had a point in time in your life when you're praying for something and you're sure in your heart that God should want to do that and you don't get it? It doesn't happen. You don't get what you ask for. I know I have. There's been a lot of my prayers where I'm like, I'm sure that God wants to do this. Why isn't he? What's going on? And you know what? I think the biggest mistake that we can have is we can run through a bunch of lists of things that we are doing wrong. That's not to say we don't do things wrong. We do things wrong. Could Jesus be saying in this passage that if you believe, not necessarily that if you desire whatever you want, that you'll get whatever you get, you ask for? Is he's placing faith within disciples that have all sorts of doubts, just like you and me. And he's saying, no matter how hard it seems, no matter how big the mountain is, I want you to believe and I want you to trust in me and I want you to bring it to me in faith. Because I can move that mountain. I can move that mountain. And there are going to be times where I'm going to blow your socks off. You trust in me and you bring those things to me in faith and those mountains are going to be moved. This is what faith is not. Faith is not a spiritual force. It's not a spiritual energy or power. Sometimes faith is kind of believed in that. Like it's like some sort of force, like Luke Skywalker. There's like a force out there in the universe, and if you just wield it the right way, you can make stuff happen. Faith is not a spiritual force. It's not an energy or anything, and it's not a positive confession. It's not a mystical belief in the power of words. This is something that has seeped into the church that can be really dangerous when we treat the Word of God like it's a book of incantations. If I just read this scripture, if I just say this promise of God, if I just read it this way, if I say these words just right, I'm gonna get this answer. That's witchcraft. That's not what God calls us to do. So sometimes we can get mixed up. Is there power in your words? Absolutely. God wants to use your words to encourage people. God wants to do all sorts of amazing things through the things that you pray. But don't treat it like it's magic. Because it's not. God is the one with the power. We trust in him. We pray to him. But we don't speak incantations. Faith is simply trusting in God, believing that he is able. Let's talk a little, let's go a little bit further in terms of what healing and faith looks like together in the Bible. Hope you're okay with us going through more scripture today. Mark chapter 10, this is an awesome story. It says, then they reached Jericho. This is verse 46 if you're tracking in your Bibles. They reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. "You're embarrassing." Okay, I just threw that in there. It's not actually in the Bible. You can imagine it. It's like, be quiet. You're like, I don't want people looking at me. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." They called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. I love this story. There's a few things that just stick out to me. One is that he pursued Jesus. He pursued Jesus. You know, the people who are healed in the Bible, know what they did? They pursued Jesus. They pursued him. Some went to great lengths, tearing apart roofs so they could get to Jesus. I think some people traveled long distances so they could see Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus pursued Jesus and he yelled out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And he did not care what other people thought. And I think this is really key to how we approach Jesus when it comes to faith and healing, is that we pursue Jesus. We want to be a people here at Gateway that pursues Jesus. You know, sometimes I've said this before, we're in such a hurry. It's like, "God, I'm going to give you 10 minutes. I'm going to give you 10 minutes. And if you don't do it, then I'm out the door." Are we willing to pursue him? Are we willing to give him time? Are we willing to soak in his presence? Number two, he called out for Jesus' mercy. I think we approach Jesus this way. Jesus doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. It's not like you can come to Jesus and be like, "Listen, I did this, I did that, I've lived a good life, I'm a good person. Jesus, see all the things I've done. Look at the money I've given to the church. Look at the money I've given the United Way. I give to like the food bank and I do all these things. And so I deserve to get something from you." Blind Bartimaeus knew that Jesus didn't need anything of his. He was just a beggar. He's just a beggar. But he came to Jesus calling out for his mercy. And I think that's what we do. We recognize that there's nothing I can give you, God, that you need from me. But would you have mercy on me? And there's a humility in that, right? I mean, you just see the humility in Jesus' words to his heavenly Father as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. "If it is your will, God." And number three is that his faith was in his rabbi, his Jesus. You know how he said, "My rabbi"? This wasn't just a random person that he was reaching out to. He didn't hear about a faith healer and just like, "Maybe if I hang out with that faith healer, something good will happen to me." Bartimaeus actually accepted Jesus as his rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Bartimaeus was saying, "You're mine. Like, I'm following you. You're my rabbi. I want to learn from you. I want to become like you. I'm with you. I'm with you." And that's what Jesus wants. He's like, are you with me? Do you trust in me? Am I your rabbi? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. To have faith, trust, and obey. What if you're struggling to have faith? I think a lot of us are there. I know I struggle to have faith. I'd love to be the person who just like has like unlimited faith, and I never had any doubts. But I have doubts, and I think God knows that. If you have doubts, he's not looking at you, like shaking his head, going, oh, like, human frailty. There's a story in Mark 9, verse 23 to 24, where there's a father, and he comes to Jesus on behalf of his son. His son needs to be healed. And once again, he says, have mercy on us and help us if you can. Have mercy on us. Notice how he says, if you can. Like, there's doubts in his mind. He's not totally sure if Jesus can help them. And Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus asks that, and then he says, anything is possible if a person believes. We sang a song at the very beginning of the service called Anything is Possible. Just like, what do you mean, if I can? I don't think that Jesus said that looking down upon her. He's just like, he's saying, of course I can. If you can put your trust in me and your faith in me, anything is possible. Anything is possible. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Do you know how many times in my life I've prayed this? I prayed it a lot. Where I come to God and I say, like, I want to believe in this, but I'm struggling with doubts. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus loves that honesty. He really does. It's not about being fake, it's about being real. Now, I didn't write the rest of the story there, but Jesus healed this man's son. He healed his son even though his faith might have been small, because Jesus said, if your faith is even as small as a mustard seed, it can move mountains. You know what? Mustard seed's really, really small. We don't have mustard seeds today, but think about like the smallest seed you could imagine. Jesus said, even if you have that, amazing things are possible. Not because of your faith, but because of who he is. I like what John Wimber said. Now, John Wimber is past and gone, but he was a pastor, he was an evangelist, and through his ministry, he had a gift of healing. He had a gift of faith, and he saw a lot of people healed, a lot of miracles in his ministry. And this is what John Wimber says. He says, we don't seek God's power, we seek his presence. His power and everything else we need is always found in his presence. I love that. I think John Wimber knew what it meant to seek after the presence of God. And he knew that it was in that. Not seeking after his power. We don't seek after the power of God. We just seek after Jesus. And when we're in his presence, miracles happen. Miracles happen.